As we prepare to hear God's word this morning, I want to encourage you to hold on, you know, to all of that grace, to all of that hope and love we sing about. We are going to be reading this morning from 1 Timothy. If you're interested in following along, it's in the New Testament. And I want to let you know a little bit of background on it, right? So this is actually a letter that the Apostle Paul has written to a young man named Timothy. And Timothy is sort of like Paul's protege. And what we learn about them in Scripture is that they have been traveling all around the Mediterranean area. They've been planting churches. They've been in service and ministry together. They've been encouraging and empowering the early church. But with this letter, we find that Timothy is now on his own. And so Paul sends him this letter to help guide him as he works with this particular congregation in the early church so that they can better understand both who God is and who God is calling them to be. Remember, this is the new church. So hear these words from Paul to Timothy and the church at Ephesus. Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength because he considered me faithful. So he appointed me to ministry, even though I used to speak against him, attack his people, and I was proud. But I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and without faith. And our Lord's favor poured all over me, along with the faithfulness and love that are in Christ Jesus. So this saying is reliable and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the biggest sinner of all. But this is why I was shown mercy, so that Christ Jesus could show his endless patience to me first of all, so I am an example for those who are going to believe in him for eternal life. Now, to the King of the ages, to the immortal, invisible, and only God, may honor and glory be given to him forever and always. Amen." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? God, as we open your word this morning, will you open our hearts to your message of love and grace this day. In this season of creation, God, create and renew in us all the faithfulness and love that are in Christ Jesus, that we might be your faithful servants. Amen. Well, friends, you know, in reading this scripture with you this morning, I confess that it is almost difficult to even know where to begin. Nearly 2,000 years after this letter was written, a letter that was meant for a young man in a young church struggling to understand who God is and who God is calling them as individuals and as a congregation to be, here we sit nearly 2,000 years later in this Cokesbury congregation, and we find ourselves on the corner of 9th Avenue and College Boulevard here in Pensacola, Florida, and we read the mail of another people in another time, and I cannot help but be amazed at how relevant, how important, how transformative these words are for us in our day as well. I find in this scripture so much gratitude. And it's not only for who God is in Jesus Christ, all the love and grace, the mercy and patience God offers, but also for all that God has done in the life of one who was lost and broken. This man, Paul, who for many years had found himself so very far away from all of that love and grace, all that mercy and patience that he mentions at the beginning of this letter. And today, as we consider what these words mean for us as individuals and as a church, what I think is so moving and so captivating is that Paul takes the opportunity in this letter to share with Timothy and with this church at Ephesus this very personal story of God's grace in his own life. So just as we read these words out loud this morning, these words would have been read out loud to the church back then. And you know, most of this letter, once you get really into it, most of it is actually all about how to run a church. It's filled with these directives from Paul about how to order your life together, how to be orderly as a church. But here at the beginning of the letter, it's like before Paul can even get started with all of that ordering, it's as if he's just overwhelmed, just overcome by all that God has done in his life, and he seems to recognize the opportunity he has to share right off the bat from all of that grace that he's come to know. Perhaps remembering full well that one of the best ways to help people know who God is and who God is calling them to be is to share your own story of God's grace in your life. So as we look at this scripture this morning, I want us to take a minute just to remember who Paul was before he came to know Christ, because I do think it's important that we understand why it is that Paul seemed to see himself as the biggest sinner of all, which is a pretty big statement to make. And then we explore what it might mean for us to belong to the story of God's grace as well. Because friends, this passage today reminds us that God's grace is just profoundly expansive. It is huge. It's a grace that is meant for all people, and that like Paul, we need to pay attention to the story of God's grace in our lives, because like Paul, we can be certain that God has work to do in and through us to share God's love with this world. Amen? Amen. All right, I got your attention. The sermon is not over, but we are moving into the interactive portion of the sermon now, because I want to make sure you're awake and paying attention to all of this grace. So we're going to start off with an easy question, and you can either nod or you can shout out an answer. Real easy. Was Paul always a fan of Jesus Christ? Look, everybody responded. Way to go, friends. Okay, well done. That was your easy one. Bonus question, does anyone remember Paul's name before he became an apostle and a missionary for Jesus? Saul, Oliver, right off the bat. I love it. Well done again. All right, here's your final question. This is super bonus round. In which book of the Bible do we hear the story of Saul's conversion and that name change to Paul? Acts 9. All right. And Oliver is going to have 18 golden stars on his crown in heaven. Well done. That's right. In the book of Acts. And I would encourage you, precisely what Oliver just said, go and look at Acts 8 and 9, where you learn about who Saul was before he became Paul. And maybe sit down when you read it, because it's some hard, painful stuff. We learn there about these horrible actions that he took. Among them, scripture says that he was there when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was stoned to death, and that he looked on with agreement and approval of this man's murder. Scripture says that he wreaked havoc against the church, that he was aggressive about throwing men and women in prison, and that he spoke murderous threats to the disciples of Jesus Christ. And you know, when we look at that aspect of his life story, it seems that he was simply consumed by hate and persecution of those whom he clearly did not understand. And when I think for us, when we consider this hard story in light of this letter to Timothy and the young church, the story Paul tells of himself really reveals to us that he understood himself very clearly to be one who had been very, very far away from God. Right, actively pursuing these harmful behaviors that were the precise opposite of the God we come to know in Jesus Christ. As we see in this letter, friends, that Paul takes this all quite seriously, I think we then understand better not only why he might identify himself as the biggest sinner of all, but perhaps because he is willing to share this horrible part of his story, we also begin to understand in a more powerful way just how big that grace of God is, how deep, how wide, how vast that love and grace God offers to this world. So Paul, in this passage, speaks of the grace and favor that God has poured all over him, and we quickly sense that for as passionate as he once was about persecuting those who believe, he is even more impassioned now to communicate to this young man and to this young church this amazing grace of God for all people, even those who it's hard for us to believe, even those who are the most harsh ones among us. But what is more, Paul recognizes that just as God has forgiven him for all the wrong he's done, all the ways that he has messed up, his story does not end with forgiveness only. No, Paul says that God also appointed him, called him, set him aside to ministry, which is a word that can also mean service. That God not only saves Paul from being the opposite of the person God created him to be, but God also gives Paul a new life, a fresh start, a new call, a clean heart, to love and to serve God's people in this world. Luke Timothy Johnson says it this way, that the mercy shown Paul was not simply forgiveness of past behavior, but the gift of power that enables him to live in a new way. Did you catch that? The mercy shown was not simply forgiveness of past behavior. The mercy shown was the gift of power that enables Paul to live in a new way. Friends, as we think about all that Paul did in his past, all those who suffered because of his actions, I don't know about you, but frankly, all that grace that God has offered him, all of those new opportunities, that new life, those new possibilities that come from leaving a life of hate and pursuing a life of love, that level of grace, if I'm honest, makes me a little bit uncomfortable. It makes me amazed. It is certainly close to unfathomable, and yet such is the love. That is the level of grace that comes from this God that we serve. You know, you and I may not think that we can connect with sinning so openly and egregiously against God as to persecute or perpetrate hate against others, though some of us maybe can. You and I may not immediately feel that we can connect with that Damascus Road experience where God knocks us off our feet, takes our breath and our sight away, and in one dramatic moment picks us up and sets us on a totally different path, though many of us have had that experience. You and I might not initially feel we can relate to the notion of being the biggest sinner of all, but I promise you that many of us do relate to that. What is true for all of us, though, is that God's grace has claimed each one of us in unique ways. And through our life story, we too have this opportunity to give witness to God's grace, to live our own stories, believing that God is faithful always to do new things in our lives, to create new hearts in us, to call us to new opportunities to serve and to love God's people, to transform us into the faithful children God dreams we might be. It's like this scripture is just shouting out to all who would hear it, if God can do this in Paul, then what might God do in us? So church, as we think about this season of creation in which we find ourselves, this season where we remember from the Jeremiah scripture that Pastor Sheila shared with us last week, that God is the potter and we are the clay. God is always at work shaping us, molding us, transforming us into the people God has created and called us to be, no matter how broken and busted up we are. You know, maybe we don't have that dramatic Damascus Road experience of Paul, but can we not still see the grace of God in the ins and outs of our daily lives? The grace of God working in and through us to clean up our hearts, to focus us on the opportunities God gives us to speak God's grace and live God's love in this world. For me, as I reflect on that, I think about the stories I hear of our young people who stand next to the new student who's being bullied by her peers, or the young professionals who give up their Wednesday nights to lead our children's choir so that our youngest little ones might know how much God loves them. I think of exhausted parents who offer what's left of their time and energy to looking for ways to be better parents, to sponsoring Salvation Army sports teams and scouting opportunities, the staff and families of our Cokesbury Children's Center and our local schools. I think of the courage of those who walk in and out of our doors here at this church every single day, battling addiction, actively pursuing recovery. I think of our beloved United Methodist Church that calls for the doors of God's house to be flung open wide to all, so that all may be welcomed because all are made in the image of God. I think of so many of you in this congregation who offer your unconditional love and support to one another in times of deep loss and grief. I think of and I celebrate this new sense of urgency, this movement of the Holy Spirit felt in our precious Cokesbury Church to connect with new people, to grow in our faith together, to serve our community, bringing Christ to people and people to Christ in these really beautiful, new, and creative ways. Friends, God is always, always at work, creating new seasons of life, new realities, new possibilities for us as individuals and as a community of faith, that we might be part of sharing God's amazing grace, God's abundant love with this world, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've come from, even the worst of sinners among us. God is faithful to save us, to clean up our hearts, to make us new, that we might fully love God and love our neighbor more perfectly. This day, friends, God is faithful to create a new clean heart in us to do God's work. The question for us is, how will we respond? Will you pray with me? Precious, loving, holy Father, God, as we have heard your word proclaimed this morning, God, as we prepare our hearts to walk once again to the table of grace, to open our lives to all you might do in us, will you please help us to receive this message of love and grace this day. God, again in this season of creation, will you create and renew in us all the faithfulness and love that are in Christ Jesus that we hear Paul speak of so dearly. God, that we may be your faithful servants in this world. Amen.